Hello, this is Dr. Paul Looney. Welcome to Restoration. This is the introduction to a new series on the Beatitudes entitled Cross Ties.
God loves you more than you can ever imagine. And cross ties really is all about the love of God. The cross is a symbol for us as Christians. A lot of us wear it on a necklace or have a tattoo or have something that symbolizes the cross. We have a big beam up here, a cross tie, which really is probably about the size and shape of the central beam of the cross that Jesus was hung on. It's pretty rugged and it's pretty rough, not something you'd want to get too close to. But God shows his love for us and his desire to get close to us, that he was willing to be scarred up by a piece of wood like this, to carry it all the way from Jerusalem out to the hill of Calvary, to bear that beam so that you and I could come to him. And that's what the cross is all about. The cross is about life with God. It's about the love relationship that God wants to have with all of us, and he wants us to share with each other. One of the things I love about the cross is the shape of it has a vertical beam and a horizontal beam. The vertical beam really reflects God's desire to connect with us. From heaven to earth, he will do anything to reach down and grab us by the hand and lift us up into his loving embrace, into his glorious presence. But he also has a second desire, and that is that in the horizontal beam of the cross, that we would reach out to one another and join hands and enjoy all that there is that there is in the kingdom when we connect to the love that we've received. Well, cross ties is based on the Beatitudes, as Vicki said, and they're found, if you're not familiar with them, in the fifth chapter of the first gospel in the New Testament as we have it recorded. So if you just open up a New Testament and start reading, the Beatitudes are the opening lines of the first sermon that Jesus gave as it's recorded in Scripture. As such, they form the cornerstone of Jesus' teaching. It's like he's going to build a building. He's going to build an edifice of his teaching. And when he first opens his mouth, the cornerstone that he puts down is the Beatitudes. Well, one cool thing about the Beatitudes is there are eight of them. And if you think about a cornerstone or any cube, how many corners does it have? Eight. Isn't that cool? Any way you measure three-dimensional space, you're probably going to talk about cubic inches, cubic centimeters, cubic meters, cubic miles, because a cube is our measure of space. And a cube, interestingly, has eight points. Well, that's kind of cool. Well, what about time? If architecture has something to do with eight, what about time? Well, we know that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. And the eighth day is what? It's the beginning of a new week. It's sort of starting fresh again. And so in a sense, eight in Scripture is a number for fresh beginning. And what you're going to find as we look briefly as an overview of the Beatitudes is that number eight is actually kind of a loop around back to the first one. Where do we see that in physics, in the universe? Well, we see that in the realm of sound. How many musicians do we have in here? A few. Come on, Danette. I know some of you are out there. How many love music? A few more, I hope. Well, those of you who've studied any music theory know something about the musical scale. The scale that we use to compose music is comprised of eight notes. The eighth one is really just a repeat of the first one, right? Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Isn't that cool? So there's eight notes in the musical scale. And if you know much about musical theory, you know that the gap between three and four is a half step. The gap between seven and eight is a half step. And so they're kind of mirror, the first four mirror the second four beautifully. What about in the realm of sound, of light? Well, one of the first things God created was light. And it just so happens that light is comprised of eight colors. From infrared to ultraviolet, there are eight. Ultraviolet, violet, blue, green, yellow, orange, red, and infrared. Isn't that cool? Eight again. Eight is great in God's economy. He loves eight. And I think by the time we finish this cross-tie study, you will too. It's interesting that on the eighth day that a male child was alive, that was the day that was designated for circumcision. That was the day when he began his trek on the planet with the mark of God. And for all of us who belong to God, it is his desire to mark us as his own. I think Pastor Carey this weekend was talking about how God has us engraved in the palms of his hands. He's marked with us, and he wants us to be marked with him. And as we walk this journey of the cross ties, we believe that you are going to find yourself more and more marked with the purpose, the passion, the character of God, that it's going to be infused in you. Well, where did the name cross ties come from? Well, of course, we've already mentioned the cross. But a cross tie is what? It's a railroad implement that is used to securely anchor the two rails of a railroad track, right? What would happen without the cross ties? What would happen if you just laid the rail out on the ground and set a locomotive on it? It's not going to work. It's going to bog down. It's going to be unstable. It's going to swerve. The rails are going to cave, and that the train is going to derail. You need the cross ties in order to have a secure foundation for keeping the two rails in alignment. What we're proposing in cross ties is that we need alignment in our lives. How many of you have gotten off track in your life? How many of you gotten bogged down? How many of you have been derailed and come to a sudden crash, unwelcome stop in the action in your life? All of us have, if we've been around for any length of time at all. And so cross ties proposes that we need to be anchored. We need to be connected to something in a secure fashion so that we can move forward in our lives with safety and power. So like the cross ties of a railroad track bring the two rails into a line and hold them securely, the Beatitudes we're proposing will connect us with the person, the purpose of Jesus Christ. And as we bring our thoughts, our attitudes, our behaviors, and our beliefs into line with what Jesus lays out in the Beatitudes, we find ourselves on a good path. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And you can't get to the Father except through me. If you want to get on the train to heaven, if you want to get on the God train, you got to line up with Jesus because that's where he's headed. And the only way you're going to get where he's going is to get connected to him in a sturdy and powerful way. Now, some of you have noticed that this thing is pretty big. I dare say I'm not going to be able to position one of these things by myself. I don't even think I could pick it up off the stage, even though certainly I couldn't pick it up off the ground. Some of you may be He-Man or Arnold Schwarzenegger, and could maybe hoist this thing, but most of us need help. And what we propose is that the Beatitudes and what they call us to are so powerful and profound that we need help getting them into our lives. And when you come on Tuesday night, part of what you're coming for is to say, I need help. If you come on Thursday night and you sign up for one of these studies that's going to be beginning this Thursday night, you are saying, I need help. And what I want to do tonight is just to kind of give you a brief overview of the Beatitudes and kind of whet your appetite for what is coming. Because I think as you look at them and chew on them, as you really live in the Beatitudes, in your thinking, in your getting up and your going down, as you meditate on them, you are going to find that they are layer upon layer of rich, beautiful gems, beautiful gold that you can mine if you'll dig in. Did everybody get a copy of this page that has the little railroad track on it? If you didn't, there should be a few more back there, or you can look on with somebody. But what I want to do briefly is just look at the Beatitudes and, get, again, whet your appetite for what they're all about. Some of you have heard the Beatitudes your whole life. I know I grew up in church and, you know, I heard the Beatitudes. In fact, when I was in elementary school, I memorized the fifth chapter of Matthew and got up in front of the church and recited it. I think I was about fifth grade. I don't know. It was in Lubbock. But I had no idea what they were about. I knew the words, but I didn't know the meaning. I didn't know the power behind them. And it wasn't until several years ago when I was finishing my residency in Galveston that God really drew my attention to these eight sentences that Jesus spoke at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And he did it when I was getting ready to launch a hospital program for Christians who needed psychiatric care. And I'd been given the task of putting together a curriculum for healing and for wholeness. And if you get the little book, The Cross Ties, there's a little bit of information about this. But what I began to think was, what are the prerequisites for healing? Whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, what do we need if we're going to get healed? And so I began really kind of digging deep in my own experience and the things that I've been taught in my residency and medical school. And the first thing that I realized was, if people are going to get help, they have to know they need it. They have to be at a place where they're willing to accept that they are powerless. They have to be willing to ask for help from a doctor, from a friend, from a pastor. They have to be at a point where they're willing to say, hey, I'm sick and I need your help. Well, the second thing that occurred to me was that people need to be able to address their pain. If you come into the emergency room and you're saying, Doc, my stomach's kind of hurting me, I'm kind of feeling feverish, you know, the first thing I'm going to start doing if I'm an ER doc is poking on you. Okay? What's that going to do? Well, it's probably going to make you hurt more. Because if I start poking around and you've got appendicitis, I'm going to make the pain worse before I make it better. And so in a similar way, with psychiatric help, what I know is that if I'm going to help somebody get rid of their pain, I got to go at the pain head on. And I got to really make it hurt worse before it's going to get better. I've told some of you this, when somebody starts crying in my office, especially if it's the first time that I see them, sometimes they'll say, I'm sorry, I'm crying. I'm like, hey, no worries. My job is to make you cry and then to help you stop. Because if people are not willing to feel their pain, they're going to keep trying to avoid it. And a lot of you got derailed in your life because you're trying to avoid pain. So I thought, okay, people need to ask for help. They need to address their pain. The third thing I realized was, people need to be willing to listen to counsel. They got to follow doctor's orders if they're going to get better. And so I thought, okay, the third thing people need is really some direction. And a lot of us are pretty proud and we resist it at all costs. Well, as I was thinking in this direction and realizing that these were prerequisites for healing, that was when I was one day just reading in the book of Matthew. And I kid you not, it was like there was some kind of a heavenly highlighter on the Beatitudes. It was like they just jumped out at me. Can't explain it, but it was like, look here, you know, like, you know, some big thing, you know, angelic finger pointing there. And as I looked at the Beatitudes, right away, I began to see something that I'd never seen before. When I looked at the first Beatitude that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What I saw for the first time is that poverty of spirit is all about need and admitting that we can't do it alone. And I thought, oh, that fits. That's the first step toward hope and healing, is admitting that I am sick, that I am needy, that I am weak, that I'm powerless. And then I saw the second Beatitude that says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I thought, well, what's mourning? That's dealing with my pain. It's dealing with my grief. It's being willing not to run away from my pain, but to walk through my pain, to really enter into it. So I thought, well, that's pretty cool. The third Beatitude says this, blessed are the meek, for theirs for they will inherit the earth. So I thought, well, what is meekness about? And I looked it up in my concordance, in my Strong's exhaustive concordance. And sure enough, meekness is all about being teachable. It's all about being yielded. It's all about surrendering to God and being open to direction from others. So I was like getting excited. I got to the fourth beatitude, which says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And what I realized there is that for healing to really go deep, there has to be a transition from following orders to a deep desire for health in my life. That a person is going to be, you can get help just by following doctor's orders. But if you're going to get health, if you're going to be really healthy, you've got to have a desire to live life to the full. And you've got to be willing to do some hard things like exercise, push away from the table, hunger and thirst from a little bit of carbs in order to get what you really want, which is in physical sense, health. Well, anyway, I got really excited about the Beatitudes then and started meditating on them more. And it was only a short period of time when I realized that the Beatitudes also lined up beautifully with what I had learned in dealing with addictions through 12-step models. And I began to see the 12 steps in the Beatitudes. And I was really very excited at that point. And for the years from, that was back in 1989. Since 1989, I kind of live on the Beatitudes. I just love them. I chew on them. I think about them. I look at them from every different angle. And I never get tired of mining them for new treasure. Well, as I said, I want to go briefly through them tonight, and I hope it will whet your appetite. We've got just a few minutes before we break into small groups, but I want you to think about the Beatitudes as an invitation to line up with truth. That at every Beatitude, Jesus, who is the truth, is asking you to come to terms with some profound truth that if you will embrace it, will change your life. If you will line yourself up with it and be anchored to Jesus in that truth and come into line with the way that he is and to let him shine his light on your life in that truth and apply it to your life, it will radically change you. So let's start at the bottom of the page, which is where number one is. And it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that the first task is connecting to the cross, connecting to God and to others through the cross. Well, what is the truth that we're lining up with? The truth of the first beatitude is, I can't do it alone. You cannot make it alone. No matter how much you think you got it all together, you cannot make it alone. There are some things like this cross tie that you cannot handle without help. And the sooner we come to embrace that truth and stop resisting it, the sooner we are going to start enjoying life more. Because there are things in my life, and sometimes I hate it, and almost hate God for it, because I like being independent, but there are some things that he allows me to continue to struggle with that require me to reach out for help. And I keep thinking and thought for many years, if I were a good enough Christian, I would get where I wouldn't need anybody except God. And God showed me the folly of that spiritual maturity is not a solitary event. We grow up as a body. We grow up by connecting with each other. So number one truth is you cannot do it alone. Well, number two truth, which is something we have to grieve, is nobody else is going to do it for you. Now, that kind of stinks too. Okay, I can't do it for myself. Well, somebody else surely should do it for me. And many of us have lived our lives looking for somebody to do it for us, to make us feel peaceful, to make us feel whole, to make us feel comfortable. Some of us have looked to mommy or daddy or our spouse or our kids to give us what we're looking for, and it ain't going to happen. Not if God has his way. He will not let you find what you're looking for in another person. It's not in you, and it's not in them. Now, the irony is, there is something powerful in you that God put there. There is something powerful in every person in this room that you need from them. But alone, I can't do it. Alone, Tammy can't do it for me. Joe can't do it for me. So what does that lead us to? It leads us to a real connection with God. And step three, the third beatitude, says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Those of you who work the 12 steps know that the third step of the 12 steps is that we've made a decision to turn our life and will over to the care of God. And meekness is all about yielding. The truth that we're lining ourselves up with is that God has a path and a plan, and you better get on it, right? Life is going to go badly until you get on the path and submit to the plan that God has for you. Number four says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the truth that we're lining up with there is that nothing will satisfy you apart from God. And the sooner you line up with that truth and stop feeding your soul with other things, whether it be pornography or cocaine or people-pleasing or food or shopping, material things, the praise of people, the sooner you stop getting your jollies from those things, the sooner you will cultivate a deep hunger for God. After we get to number four, we get to kind of start over again in a way. We start over not by just recognizing our need, but we're recognizing our need for others and their need for us. In step five, Jesus talks about blessed are the merciful. And in five, we begin to really realize that not only are we desperately needy, but everyone else is too. Even the people who wounded us the most are desperately in need of our compassion and our forgiveness. And that if we want to get, we have to be willing to give. God's love is an ocean, but each of us is a thimble. And the only way we're going to get access to God's love is by going from being a thimble and trying to hold on to God's love to being a pipe and letting it flow through us. The sooner we begin to open our hearts to others through giving and forgiving, the more we will get from God. The truth in that is that to receive, we must give. Number six says, blessed are the pure in heart. And once we've chosen to forgive those who have wounded us, then we can really afford to do what the 12 steps call a fearless moral inventory and clean out all the closets. We can begin to trust God enough and to trust another person enough to be transparent and to begin to do the hard work of forgiving ourselves. Because I can tell you, no matter how much bitterness you may have against somebody else in your life, you've hurt yourself more than anybody else has hurt you. I don't have to hear your story to know that that's the truth. That somebody may have spoken a bad word to you when you were small, but I bet you anything you've spoken it to yourself 100 times for every time you heard it. You've hurt yourself and the people in your life far more than you've been wounded. And the sooner you start forgiving, the sooner you're going to start getting forgiveness. Because Jesus says, in the way you forgive, you're going to be forgiven. Once we start cleaning out our heart, our motives are purified, and we can go back into relationships that have been broken, and we can be a peacemaker. That's when we can restore a relationship. We can restore relationships based on the truth that we are one. We are all connected. And what I do affects you, and what you do affects me. And restoration is God's deep desire. Jesus' final prayer before he left this planet was, God, make them one. And as you begin to move toward maturity, you are going to move toward unity. You're going to move toward peacemaking. Once you do that, it's just a transition, a small step toward being willing to suffer loss, to be persecuted for doing right. While many of us came into the doors of this place because we wanted to get rid of pain, the longer we stay, the more we're willing to engage pain if it means the possibility of holiness, if it means the possibility of engaging life in a way that will bring us ultimately to glory. Well, there's great benefit in following this path. Allowing the cross ties to be laid into your life will bring you great gain. The first beatitude, we find belonging. In the second one, we find our identity. In the third, we'll find God's provision. In the fourth, we'll find satisfaction. In the fifth, we're going to find tenderness and forgiveness. And in the sixth, a fresh vision for life. Number seven will give us honor. And number eight will bring us into a fresh sense of glory. And we'll unpack that over the next few weeks. I cannot tell you how much my life has been impacted by meditating on the Beatitudes. I cannot tell you how much it's helped me in my own experience with Jesus and my experience with other people to really dig deeply into these truths. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, there is more for you. If you play the piano, there is not just one octave. You don't go from do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, and start over again. There are several octaves. And in the life of faith, one octave leads to the next. On a railroad track, you get through the eight and you start over again. This is a lifestyle. If you sign up to do the study on Thursday night, it's going to take you probably a half a year to get through it. Maybe less, maybe a little longer. But what you're going to find is that it's cultivating a habit of poverty of spirit, a habit of grief, a habit of meekness and hungering and thirsting, a habit of mercy, so that every day when you get up, it is easy to admit your powerlessness. It becomes second nature to engage your pain. It is easy for you to seek for direction from godly counsel and to have a deep desire to do right. Every day, you're going to be filled with compassion. You're going to make a habit of confession. You're going to always be looking to bring somebody else into right relationship with you and with God. And you're going to be willing to take up your cross day by day and follow Jesus. Every day is a fresh chance to engage all of this. Like the rainbow, there are brilliant colors. And every one of you has a tremendous future. The last eight thing I want to refer to is a strand of DNA. There are four couplets there are four molecules that connect in four couplets like the Beatitudes. And it's every strand of every creature, every strand of DNA and every creature on the planet is comprised of those four couplets. It's the coolest thing. Whether it's a mushroom or a woolly mammoth, all have those same four couplets. And to me, it's kind of a cool thing that God sort of has given us the Beatitudes as our spiritual DNA. And we are all different. You don't have to worry that if you walk this path, you're going to end up looking like me. It's okay. You won't end up looking like me. You're still going to be you, and you're going to be more you than you ever thought possible. And the diversity of colors in this room, the diversity of flavors of personality is only enhanced when we get on this path. God wants you to be free to have life and have it to the full. That's what Cross Ties is all about. That's what the Beatitudes invites you to, is a life worth having. The final truth is, life comes through death. And Jesus says, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? But he says, if you are willing to lose your life, if you're willing to embrace this cross, as rough and rugged as it is, as heavy as it feels sometimes, you will enter in to life abundant, life to the full, life without end, and life of endless pleasure. It's a great calling. Hope you sign on. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for the Beatitudes. We thank you for Jesus, who embodied your character in such a powerful and profound way. God, we just thank you that as we're starting this study, that we can be confident that you will meet us when we call out to you. And God, I just pray for everyone here tonight who is here and confused or struggling or hurting, who's doubting or who's just at the end, that you would bring hope and healing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you're interested in purchasing one of the notebooks, they're back at the back table. It's a three-ring binder that has all the introductory material and the first two Beatitudes. It's $10, but that includes all of the rest of the materials as we go through them. So you're getting the first two. You'll get the following six as we go through the series. If you miss a week, we'll have the materials you can pick up later. But the $10 is just to cover the cost of the binders and the printing. So if you really cannot afford the $10, we'll get you one. Don't worry. But if you can afford the $10, then it's a blessing for us to be able to produce and provide this for you. Debbie, come on up and tell them about the groups.
Thank you, Paul. I'm excited. I'm excited about the transformation God's going to do in all of us through this study. This is the time that we break into our support groups. And there's a listing of them up there. You'll notice there's been some changes. This is kind of our new fall lineup. There's some room changes if you've been going to the same room, just a couple. If you're confused in any way, come on up and I'll direct you. And if this is your first time, I would love to.